Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 30, which is our scripture reading tonight. Psalm 30. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. In you, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. And have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. Forever. This is God's inspired word. We thank him for this truth. Dear congregation, who is the Lord for you? We know all the right answers. We know that the Lord is Savior. May it even be my Savior. The Lord is head over the church, the one who is supreme king, carrying out his will and decree in everything that happens. I wonder also if we think much on the Lord as the one who changes lives, the one who radically can make a difference that is lasting and final. Quite often we look for gradual change, and that is a very common way of the Lord working, but sometimes also it can be a radical, black and white, drastic change. However the Lord wills to change somebody, whether it's gradually or whether it's drastically, let's remember that the Lord changes people, changes us, and changes others. And this is really what David is praising God for in Psalm 30, for the drastic change that God worked in his life. The work that only God could do. And it says in the superscription that this is a song at the dedication of the house of David. And as helpful as that is, it's filled with ambiguity, filled with unclearness. What exactly is being referred to, and we have two or so suggestions. It could have been from 2 Samuel 5, verses 9 through 12, where David regarded the building of the citadel, the house in Zion, the city of David, as a pledge of stability that came with his ascension and exaltation to the kingship and of his kingdom while he was king. This would be a dedication, a lasting memorial, a very public occasion. Or it could have been a second option that people looked to is 2 Samuel 19 and 20, after Absalom had attempted his rebellion and he had been stopped in that attempt, that David returns and he dedicates again his house unto the Lord, having learned the lesson of being a fugitive and having his own flesh and blood rise up against him. But regardless of what the exact occasion is, David knew that his life had changed and was changed radically by the Lord. And so this Psalm 30 is a psalm of praise from David to the Lord for how the Lord has intervened. He has changed David's life. And it's my prayer as we consider this psalm that also it would give us material to praise the Lord with, especially those of us whose lives have been changed. However they have been changed, the fact of God intervening, that it would be occasion for us and it would be substance for us to praise the Lord. And that's our theme, praising the Lord who changes lives. The 3 points: his deeds, his favor, and his saints. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. The idea of extolling is I will raise you up, as it were. And we think, well, God is already highly exalted. How can he be extolled anymore? Well, it's in the acknowledging of his people, of what God has done, that his praise is even lifted higher, declaring his greatness and setting forth what he has done. And we can see the deeds of the Lord in verses 1 through 3, especially as we have the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, being addressed. We see in the beginning of verse 2 and 3, and right after the opening phrase, O Lord, O Lord, my God, O Lord. So he is being addressed for his deeds. His deeds of power and grace. His great deliverance that he worked in David's life. What are these deeds? Well, we can see the progression of them. The first is the lifting up of David and not letting David's foes rejoice over me. And the idea of lifting up David is pictured children by a picture being let down into a well to collect water from the bottom of the well. And the picture of David being lifted up is the person drawing that pitcher out of the well. And that's what David is saying, is that he's like this pitcher being lifted up, and the enemies are below, and he has not experienced defeat. He has not experienced a haughty and boasting enemy to, in a lasting way, look down upon him. You've lifted me up. What a definite deliverance. Right from the depths, David was elevated, and his foes foiled in their attempts to prevent it. This is the first act of God in his deliverance. You have lifted me up. It's not my scheming. It's not the help of others in timely intervention, but it's you, O God. You alone deserve the credit. You alone get the praise. I will extol you for helping me and leading me to overcome my foes. Then there's the second deliverance. I cried out to you, and you healed me. So this was something David was personally experiencing. Something that David was struggling with himself, maybe a personal need or difficulty that he had. And the only one he could cry out to was to the Lord. I cried out. That was his only recourse. I cried out to you, and you healed me. There was some urgency. There was some desperation. And God, the Lord, the covenant one, delivered him. And then we have the third great deed of the Lord done. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. O Lord, you have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Here David is thinking of the grand scheme of things and how he was on the very threshold, at the very point of death. His life was in many respects in the balance. His future in many respects was uncertain. The very promise of God that he had given was what would happen with it. And he views his restoration as nothing short of a radical resurrection. You brought up my soul from the grave, not in the sense of a literal physical resurrection as if he had died, but he was at the very point. And God changed his life. God intervened. So these are the deeds of the Lord. How drastically, from his enemies to David himself and his crying out to the Lord and to, as it were, Satan's assault to bring him to the very point. God worked. And beloved, two points of application here. So we see, first of all, how wonderfully strong the parallel is here with Jesus Christ, who is the one through whom God has worked deliverance. Christ could say, in the time of his resurrection, you have not let my foes to rejoice over me. Yes, it seemed like for a time in my death and in my suffering that they would take the day, they would rejoice over me. And that's even what they were doing at the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And yet, praise be to God, those foes were overcome in resurrection. Then too, Christ is the one who supplied answers to people's cries. Yes, he cried out and the Lord supplied for him according to what he prayed for. He was well provided in his calling as Savior. And very literally for Jesus Christ, he was brought up from the grave. He was delivered from the domain of death. What a great deed. What a change. All the deeds of the Lord point us. They bring you and they bring me to the person of Christ. That's where changed lives come from. Christ himself. But then the second point of application is how sovereign and gracious these changes were. Anytime the Lord works, it's not because of the recipient or anything in him or her. It's you. You, O Lord. You, O Lord. Why? It's his great love and pleasure to work. The deeds of the Lord should supply you and me an endless reason to praise and extol him. I will extol you. Is that your attitude this night if you're a believer here? I will extol the Lord for how he has worked in me. If you're not a believer, beloved, this is the same Lord who today works. He honors his word. He supplies for body and soul. He alone can deliver from death. And it should be your greatest prayer, Lord, give me that comfort of belonging, body and soul, to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. His deeds are sufficient. He's done everything. But secondly, there is also his favor. There is his favor. Sing praise to the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And then the reasons are given. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. And then the substance of a prayer he prayed is given to us. But you can see the double mention of the Lord's favor. In his favor is life, verse 5. Lord, by your favor, verse 7, you have made my mountain stand strong. This was the longing of David. Lord, give me that ongoing sense, that ongoing experience of favor. And what is favor? Favor has the idea of the Lord's liking, his pleasure. Too often in Reformed churches, I fear that we get this academic sense of favor. That God isn't angry, but also he's not too pleased. He's not too happy with his people. But really, he delights. His favor, his liking, his pleasure, his smile. He rejoices over his people with singing. There is real favor that the Lord has. Let us not turn into just a cerebral mind believer or a Christian who knows these things with a mind, but whose feelings aren't taken up by these things. David longed for, and it's the favor of the Lord that really impacted him. And we can see how in this autobiographical account, in many respects, how he wrestled and he dealt with this favor. Children, you know what it is to have your daddy or your mommy be happy with you or be upset with you. And you know sometimes how it's a long time that it seems like your mommy or your daddy are upset with you. And how your mind is racing, and you think of how daddy and mommy can again be more happy towards you, and what you need to do and what you need to say maybe to your brother or sister. You need that smile, that favor, that hug. Again, David had an experience of also dealing with God's favor. And we read here of the sense of disfavor that he had lost for a time the Lord's favor. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. He had been delivered. There had been a great change. And yet David was exalted. David thought that, look at what I have done. I will not be tottered. I will not be shaken. I shall never be moved. Pride lifted him up. He thought it was his own success, that everything was right in his life, and he got credit for it. Have you ever experienced that? Where you start to pat yourself on the back. You start to walk with your shoulders back, and you say, this is what I have done. And you start to expect congratulations, praise, acknowledgement. You get quite upset if you don't get it. David, for a time, lost the favor of the Lord. The Lord hid his face. We read in verse 7 at the end, and I was troubled, withdrawing himself, no longer giving that sense of pleasure, but giving that sense of distance, of displeasure. But then what did David do? Could he stay like that? Okay, so the Lord's far away, so the Lord hid his face. I'm okay. I can have a stiff upper lip and I can go through it. No, he said, I cried out to you, O Lord. And to the Lord I made my request, supplication. He goes to God in prayer. He needs this favor returned, and he even brings questions, arguments to the Lord. What profit is there in my blood? If I go down and shed my blood and it all ends here, what will it redound to your praise? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? He brings his case. I need your favor, O God. And Lord, this is what would happen if I see a quick demise. Do you pray and argue, as it were, bring your case, bring promises to God, pleading the cause of his own name? What do we know of prayer really wrestling? Really grabbing hold and not letting go. And then he concludes, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. That's his final plea. Lord, have mercy. I'm miserable without your face shining upon me. I'm outside of your favor. Lord, look upon me, though I don't deserve it, though I could sink away, have mercy. He knew the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. He pleads with the Lord for his favor to return. And the outcome, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. What a drastic change in the experience of David. From mourning to dancing. From sackcloth, from like burlap. Not smooth silk, not royal purple, but this very itchy cloth. Uncomfortable. And clothed me with gladness. Earlier in the psalm it says, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is life. Anger but like a flash of a camera. Favor like the shining of the sun, always bringing with it life. Weeping may endure for a night. It's like a night journeyman going and spending time and only there using the bed and leaving early in the morning. Just a few hours. Just a place to lay one's head. A short stay. But joy comes in the morning. Joy lasts from morning onward through the day. This is the Lord who changes lives. He delivers, but he also changes the experience of his people from sorrow to joy, from weeping to joy as well. And again, let me bring up two points of application. The first is how Christ used this. Christ used this very word picture to prepare his disciples in John 16 for his coming crucifixion. John 16, 19 through 22, and I'll read 20 and 22. There Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. You will be sad in my death and suffering, but your sadness will be turned to joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the resurrection morning. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." Joy endures. It's John 16, verses 19 through 22. And all this is to say that true Christian experience comes to us in Christ. Comes to us in fellowship with him, weeping for a time. Our sins, what they have done. Do you know something, beloved? If you can profess the name of Christ, do you know something of sorrow for your sin? Weeping, having it trouble you, losing the favor of God. And at the same time, child of God, joy, dancing, gladness, and deliverance will be your lasting and ultimate portion. Perhaps you've known somebody who's had a life change. It's the work of God. If it leads to sorrow for a moment, pain for a short time, but the lasting outcome is rejoice always. Joy of the Lord being our strength. Christian experience is experience in Christ. And beloved, also we get here a second application, and that is that the Christian life for our 70, 80, 50, 20 years is, as it were, a short stay in the land of weeping, a veil of tears. We know struggle here. But let me tell you as well that hereafter, this short momentary stay will be replaced with everlasting joy. Revelation 21 verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away." Is that your hope this evening? Weeping may endure through a life of hardship, but joy, everlasting joy will come in the resurrection morning, and it will make all the weeping, all the struggle worth it. The This brings us into our last point, his saints. Church of Jesus Christ is called to praise the Lord who changes lives. We don't come here as finished products. We want to put on that front that we've arrived. It's not cool to come and say, yeah, I've been weeping all last night, struggling before the Lord. No, you get asked, how are you doing? Just fine, thanks. How are you? What degree of allowance is there here among the people of God for that assistance, that help? I can't bring you out of your time of weeping, but I can pray for you. I can support you. I can ask you how it's going. Or do you think that everything has to be finished? You have to put on the front of joy and favor and gladness. If people can't find strength in their weeping and in their struggles in the church, where will they find it? That means we have to know it ourselves, the struggle. Because then we won't stand above the person who shares what they've gone through with us, but we will stand with them. I know what you're talking about. I will extol you, O Lord. The praise of this church can be lifted up, can be furthered as lives are being changed. And there's spiritual transparency from person to person, from chair to chair. How well do you know the people sitting around you and their spiritual struggles? It used to be commonplace among the tried saints of God that they would talk of the Lord's dealings, but not so much anymore. Just assume things are well. But are they? Secondly, not only will it enhance praise, but also it will give substance to the proclamation. The great deeds of God. That God is able to change lives. What a wonder that the gospel is blessed to people whose lives are in upheaval, to bring them from a point of sorrow and distress into a point of joy and gladness. The gospel message being that which God's Spirit uses to change from sorrow and struggle to gladness. Oh, how we need the gospel. What God has done. His deliverance. His provision. His Spirit's work to change lives. What do you really think the preaching of the word that takes place here does? Is it just filling up time? We go out kind of the same as we came. Or does it really cut to heart and change people's lives? Does it serve as that balm of refreshing to the struggling, sorrowing child of God? Does it serve as an arrow of conviction to the one who's lifted up in self-confidence? I have done it. Does it serve as an encouragement to the one who's limping and struggling onward to Zion? And lastly, we have the call to glorify God with our tongues. To the end that my glory, verse 12, may sing praise to you. That's literally my tongue. To the end that my tongue may sing praise to you. We are to glorify God with our tongues. What he has done, declaring it. So that the church of Jesus Christ can be encouraged. Well, beloved, the Lord changes lives. And I hope and pray that as you think about the Lord, yes, his salvation be much upon your thoughts. Yes, the fact that he's head over all, Lord of his church. But also may it be that he's changed your life, that he's changing others' lives. If you here need him to change your life, he can do that too, because it glorifies him. And he has made full provision. Oh, then, turn to him. Exchange sorrow that sin has caused for joy in what the Lord provides. And if not, what will it be? For those who are outside of Christ, who don't call out to the Lord, it will be not relief from sorrow, but everlasting sorrow. Wailing, gnashing of teeth. Oh, the portion of the believer is far, far more desirable to have the Lord change our lives and us to live for his glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Grant us, O Lord, that our lives would reflect thy glory, that we would praise thee for thy great deeds. Who is like unto the Lord, who has done so marvelously, and that our experience would be flowing from Christ through the Spirit and making us familiar with the way of neediness, longing now, and relief and satisfaction and joy that will be lasting. Lord, may this church be a place of welcome to struggling people, that they would praise thee as the God who changes lives, that the proclamation of the word would have credibility also as people are being transformed through the Spirit's use of it, that our tongues would serve thy glory. Be with us this week. We thank thee for this day to rest, to be renewed. Be with those who mourn. Supply for them that sorrow would give way ultimately to joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.